over 50 years ago. My life was a real mess, and have a lot of issues. Did some things to hurt Cheryl, having trouble with my career. I went to my pastor, and we talked for a little bit, and he said, Noble, he said, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and in most months, there are 31 days, some less. He said, why don't you start for every day of the month, read the chapter of Proverbs corresponding to the day of that month. Been doing that for 50 years. And I'm not sure that anything has had a greater impact on my life as a husband, as a father, as a churchman, as a businessman, than that simple practice. And I'm still seeing new stuff. That's what amazes me. And I think it was the 17th of November, a few weeks back, I was looking at Proverbs 17, and I read these first two verses. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A prudent servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the families. A lot of times the Proverbs, they look like kind of a random collection of just different sayings, and they're not necessarily connected. But I saw a connection between these two verses. I don't know if you see it yet, but I'm going to try to help you see what I think I saw in the way these two are connected, particularly with respect to the subject of marriage. I have a title for my message this week. Marriage, Welcome to the Hotel California. Anybody remember that song, The Eagles, 1977? They had a line in there particularly that said, this could be heaven or this could be hell. And marriage can be kind of like that. It can be a source of great joy and satisfaction, completion, or a source of great pain. We have some choices to make. We have a lot to do with the outcome. So I want to look at some things about what we need to understand and make the right choices to try to get us to the good outcome, the joy, and not the pain. But a couple of preliminaries. First off, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None of us get this right. None of us get this perfect. And I know that there have been marriages in here. We've had marriages that have failed. It's covered by the blood. The blood of Jesus covers us. There's no shame. There's no condemnation. It's not my purpose here this morning. What I want to do is to point us to some things that will help us as married or maybe prospective married. If you're not married, I encourage you to at least try not to snore. For two reasons. Number one, there's going to be some things in here that'll apply hopefully to every relationship. And number two, you never know what's down the road. Right, Bernard? You never know what might be coming. So I want to look at a few principles I see in the scriptures about marriage. Principle number one, marriage is a covenant and not simply a contract. In a covenant, he faces her and says, this is what I will do. And she faces him and she says, this is what I will do. There's no if. If there's an if, it's a contract, right? I'll do this if you hold up your end. If there's an if, it's a contract, but not a covenant. Look again, the prudent servant will rule over a good disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the family. What does a prudent servant do? A prudent servant focuses on his or her responsibilities, right? What's a disgraceful son do? He's all about his rights. I have my rights. So if I focus on my rights rather than my responsibilities, that's contract thinking. Let's think for a minute about the prodigal son. We know the parable. There's two sons, right? One guy stays home and he works for his father. The other guy says, give me my inheritance early. Goes out, squanders it all on wine, women, and song, winds up destitute, right? Comes back. Father forgives him, takes him back. The older brother goes haywire, right? Oh, man, I've been working all this time for you. You never gave me a fatted calf, right? They were different in one way and they very much alike in another. They were different in that one neglected his responsibilities and one discharged his responsibilities. But here's how they were alike. They both focused on their rights. One abused his rights and became destitute, and the other one focused on, you know, how he had his rights. He became obsessed with his rights, and he became bitter and judgmental. We live in a culture that shouts about rights and whispers about responsibility. Contract thinking says, I'll love you and you'll love me, and I'll serve you and you'll serve me, and I'll make you feel good and you make me feel good, but you hurt me and I'm out of here. Right? That's contract thinking. There's an if. Covenant thinking says, realistically, marriage is a covenant between two sinners. You're going to hurt me. I'm going to hurt you. It doesn't change the vows. Walking away is not an option. It reminds me of years ago, somebody was interviewing, I think it was somebody from Christianity Today, they were interviewing Ruth Bell Graham about her marriage to Billy. And they said, do you guys ever fight? He said, sure, all couples fight. He said, do you ever think about divorce? She was quick, never. Murder, yes, but never divorce. Walking away wasn't an option. That's number two. We're realistic. Marriage is a covenant between two sinners. Number three. Read your own mail. Ephesians 5, that classic passage about husbands and wives, it starts in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's already talking about husbands and wives. The reason I know that is because in 22, when it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, there's no verb in there in the original Greek. It just says, wives to your husbands, as to the Lord. So he's referring back to this mutual submission, mutual service to one another. Wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. And then I'll read the part about husbands in a minute. But, you know, if the point is mutual submission, as he says in 21, why go on and have separate paragraphs for the husbands and wives? Because we're different, right? I forget who the guy was, the old rock and roller back in the 1960s that wrote 100 pounds of clay. 100 pounds, took 100 pounds of clay, and he created a woman, a lot to love for a man. You remember, anybody remember that? Yeah, Mark does. Cute song, not very biblically accurate. He didn't do that. He didn't reach down and take another hunk of mud. What'd he do? He split Adam in two, right? We're different. Why are there two paragraphs? Because we're different. Our needs are different. Our emotional needs are different. Our psychic needs are different. So what's the call? The call is, as we serve one another, I am to... I am to look at Cheryl and relate to her in a way that brings out the best of her femininity, her ability to relate, her desire for connection, her desire to communicate, her desire to create and to express beauty, to draw that beauty out of her. That's my role. Same way, her role is to draw what's best in about masculinity out of me, right? The desire to lead, the desire to provide, the desire to perfect, protect, the desire to serve. So we come together and we lay aside our own agenda to bring what's best in God's design and God's creation out of one another, right? So I read the part about wives, what he says about husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present herself to himself, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for the body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Okay, what's my point about saying read your own mail? What I'm saying is if the husband reads verses 22 through 24, and he says, I've got the keys to the castle. She needs to get herself in line. He's trespassing. He's reading somebody else's mail. That's not addressed to her. Read your own mail. Same way. If she reads the letter to the husbands and says, ha, that turkey should be treating me like a queen. What is wrong with him? She's reading somebody else's mail, right? Read your own mail. What if we all read our, what if we both read our own mail and focused on our responsibilities, not so much on our rights? What if we both quit acting like entitled children and instead act like responsible servants and read our own mail? Principle number four, peace has to be pursued. Here's Psalm 34. Come, my children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace has to be pursued. It's not spontaneous. To neglect the marriage is to doom it, right? We all know that. It's work. We got to keep at it. Why is divorce so high among any empty nesters? The kids leave home and the marriage has trouble. Well, they spent 18 years, 20 years, 22 years focusing on the kids, right? And all of a sudden the kids leave and who is this stranger? It doesn't work very well that way. So work at it, right? Have date nights. Go to marriage retreats. Read marriage books together. Cheryl pulled a really dirty trick on me. We've been married maybe, I don't know, three years. I came home one day. She asked me, how's your day? Seeking to engage me in conversation, and like a typical guy, I was grunting, you know, yeah, it's good, yeah. She had a tape recorder on. played that thing back at me, you know. So here's Cheryl trying to pull a conversation out of me, like pulling teeth, and I'm just grunting, you know. And I went, I think there may be an issue here. So we wound up going to marriage encounter weekend, and they taught us some techniques about dialoguing, about connecting with each other. That made a huge difference. It's amazing. I learned some things. we're looking at, there's a, it's not the Family Foundation, it's Family Life Group, Dennis Rainey's group does a retreat for couples called Weekend to Remember. We're thinking about maybe doing that in March down in Norfolk. There's always something to learn. Peace has to be pursued. It's not spontaneous. Had to keep at it. Here's principle number 5, or perhaps a suggestion, and that is to study Ephesians 4 together. Ephesians 4 is this great section of the letter from Paul, where he talks, just a tremendous section on communication, conflict resolution, so many useful tips and tools. You know, work at it, work at the relationships, work at the connections. Don't let stuff pile up. I think I told this story before about the great milk carton controversy. I was serving as an elder in another congregation many, many years ago, and a pastor called me up and said, you got to go over to Bill and Susie's house, not their real names, because somebody's getting ready to shoot somebody. I mean, they were just really going at it. So we got over there and we sat down, and the pastor says, what happened? Well, it turned out that somebody had opened a carton of milk when there was already one that was open in the back of the fridge. So what does that tell you? They had a tremendously critical problem with the handling and storage of dairy products. Or was there something else? Was there like a gazillion little things? Little stuff like that just built up. So Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with that. Keep dealing with that stuff. You know, it just seems like common sense, but if we neglect it, you know, that you get the slow drift. When Cheryl was going through that change of life, the menopause, she was in clinical depression for what? It was like 2.5 years, 3 years. Seemed like about 15, but it was about 2 years. But it was awful. It was awful for both of us. And I would, you know, she was just sad and depressed, and everything was negative, and I found myself getting intensely angry at her. And then I would have this internal conversation with myself. Look, bozo, this is not her fault, right? This is hormones. You know, she can't do anything about this, so just stuff it, which I did. And then it started coming out all kind of sideways, you know. I'd get surly, I'd start having lustful thoughts. I mean, it was awful. And what I discovered was if I just went to her and I said, honey, look, I understand that this is not your fault. I understand this is about your body chemistry, but I'm getting angry. I said it in that way, and it diffused it. It was amazing. Once I acknowledged it to her, it's like the thing resolved itself. But when I was bottling it up, it was eating me alive, and it wasn't doing our relationship any good either. Work at it. Don't let stuff pile up. Stay aware that the devil's looking to mess you up. Have you ever had a situation with your spouse where you're having like one of these days where you're just kind of picking at each other and you're just kind of irritated and it's kind of getting worse and worse and the communication's breaking down, and then all of a sudden it dawned on you that there's more than two people in the room. There's somebody else there, unseen, that's slipping in all these accusations and all these deceptions. Well, she always says that, doesn't she? He's always like that. He never. She never. What if that ain't you? What if that ain't me? The enemy of our souls, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us to one another. It helps to remember that, to acknowledge that. I think probably one of the most important phrases in that section, in that passage in Ephesians 6, where it says, you know, the spiritual warfare. It starts out, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we forget that, and we think it is. And they like it that way, right? So maybe somebody else in the room. Watch your mouth, stay sweet. Again, that is, take that section as a husband and wife and study the whole chapter together. It's a gold mine of tips on healthy relationships. Help for any relationship, but especially for marriage. Principle number 6. Can you see it? I can't. All right. Pray like crazy. Pray for your spouse. Pray for yourself. Pray for your marriages. Pray for other marriages. Pray together. Has anybody else discovered how difficult it is to stay angry at somebody that you're praying for? No matter who it is. It's a great way of diffusing anger. And it's a great way of building bridges. Pray together. But you got to prioritize it. You got to schedule it. You know, you got to pick times. When are we going to do this? What happens if the covenant is broken? Because sometimes that happens. If there's infidelity, there's abuse. Well, we have resources. We have options there too. Look at Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Look at the sequence of events. Go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Work it out. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along. Get help so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Church discipline. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That doesn't usually happen in the body of Christ in the West, but it ought to. When there's a struggle in marriage, the church should be in the middle of trying to help. If there's physical abuse or that sort of thing, God's provided civil authority to provide for physical safety. That's what it's there for. But ideally, if we're working on the other principles, we won't get there. We won't get there. I guess I have this vision for what I call prophetic marriage. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Healthy, vibrant Christian marriages prophesy to the world that Jesus keeps his promises. So let's pray for each other. Married or not. If you're not married, pray for the married people. If you're married, pray for the single people. This is a way for the church to show, again, the power of the gospel. The power of laying down your life. The power of that principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. If you want to save your life, you got to lose it. You got to give it up. The gospel breathes through vibrant Christian marriages that prophesy to the world that Jesus has come and he's brought redemption. Amen? I'm done. I'll give you a summary. It's a covenant, not just a contract. I'll do this, you'll do this. It's a covenant between two sinners. We're going to hurt each other. We have to work it out. We have to read our own mail. If I focus on bringing out the best in her femininity and don't worry too much about what she's doing, and she does the same, we'll meet in the middle. We'll serve each other. Peace has to be pursued. Don't let it fade. Don't let it drift. Don't let the slow fade. Study Ephesians 4 together about communication, conflict resolution. And pray like crazy. One thing I forgot to mention, and I was talking about the distinctiveness between our emotional and psychological and spiritual needs as men and women. Megan and Bob taught a course several years ago here at Messiah called Love and Respect. Is anybody, were you guys there for that? I don't remember. It's by a book, it's a book based on a book by a guy named Egerich. And the whole idea that we are wired differently and we're called to have a call to bring out the best in one another. So our approach is different. And what this looks like to be responsible servants.